Turn to Luke chapter 19 in your Bibles. Boy, we've just had some beautiful weather lately, haven't we? And I hope you're taking advantage of the wonderful start to fall that we've had. I saw a picture posted on Facebook. I think it was up in Vermont, and the trees are already changing beautifully there. And we know that's just around the corner for us. So we got to go yesterday to the soccer game that the young people had. And we were down in the Shenandoah Valley, and it was just a beautiful drive. Had a good time there. So hope you're enjoying the start of your fall. Well, let me ask you this morning. How do you react to this lost world? Well, I tell you, looking around, it just breaks your heart to see what's going on in our world and in our country. And, look around, you see corrupt politicians and all the lying and all the twisting and the greed and the cover-ups and the hypocrisy. You know, it's frustrating when we see that. You look around and just the rampant immorality. Not just talking about adultery and fornication, though I'm talking about that, but you know, the homosexuality and the fact that it's celebrated, and this is something that runs contrary to nature, and of course, the Lord talks about it in the scripture as an abomination. And we look around, we see the violence that's going on all over this world, the vandalism and the looting and the murders and the terrorism, the wars and the rumors of wars. And then, I think about the persecution and persecution that's taking place right now. You know, not just in places like Afghanistan that we've seen recently and China that we've known about for a while, but you know, persecution that's coming closer to home. I was watching a news report the other day about a Canadian pastor that was arrested. How many heard about that? I tell you, it's coming. You know, I think about the abortions. I was just listening to a debate the other night, the governor debate, and just, you know, it's amazing to think that someone would flaunt themselves as a candidate who's supporting killing babies. Just blows my mind, to be honest with you. And how do we react to all of this? You know, what ought to be our reaction as Christians? Well, I tell you, it's easy to get angry and frustrated. And you know, we should be angry at sin. There is a righteous indignation the Bible talks about. But you know, God's command to us in Matthew 5 and verse 44 is this: love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, it's easy to get angry and frustrated. It's easy to have a spirit of bitterness. And yet we ought to have a spirit of forgiveness that Jesus demonstrated for us in Luke 23 and verse 34 when he said there on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I got to tell you, sometimes it's hard. I have to stop and just sort of reset. You know, I get angry at the world and all that's going on, and yet I have to remind myself of the attitude Jesus had as he was being crucified by this world. Father, forgive them. You know, it's easy to want vengeance, to get back at someone. And yet God reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The Lord's going to take care of all this one day. God says, leave it in my hands. You do what you're supposed to do. So how are we supposed to react to this wicked world? Well, you know, I was reading the other day in Psalm 119, and we find David, a man after God's own heart. You know, David looked out, and he saw lawlessness. He saw a corrupt world as well. And I want you to notice his reaction. Just listen to what it says in Psalm 119 and verse 136. This is what David said. He said, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." You know, David reacted with a broken heart. The man after God's own heart reacted with a broken heart, and he wept over this lost world. I want to teach a lesson this morning on the reaction that we ought to have, and I believe that's the reaction of weeping. Do you know one of the Lord's prophesied titles in Isaiah 53 is Man of Sorrows? Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to proclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. We sing that great old hymn. He was the Man of Sorrows. Why was he called the Man of Sorrows? Well, look in our text and Luke chapter 19, and I want to read verses 35 through 41, but just to give you the background, this is the triumphal entry. I mean, this is a great day. The disciples were excited about it, and the other disciples that were following Jesus, the multitude, were excited, and we find them here in verse 35 of Luke 19. It says, "And they brought him to Jesus," talking about the colt that was prophesied he would ride on. they cast their garments upon the cold and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And of course, we read in other passages that they put down palm branches. This is Palm Sunday that's being talked about here, that's taking place. In verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now as the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And we find in another passage, they cry out, Hosanna. And we see here in verse 38, they say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Hey, you know, that's a great, great verse for praising the Lord. And I know I'm a music pastor. I just have to pause there for a second. You listen, if we don't praise God like we ought to, the stones will do it. But I don't know about you. I want to be a part of it. And we're going to be a part of it when we get to heaven. We might as well get some practice now, worshiping and praising our God. But look at verse 41. On this joyful, triumphant day, Palm Sunday, a day that should have been filled with joy. What do we find in verse 41? What's the reaction we find of Jesus? Find a reaction of the man of sorrows. Because it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why on a day of rejoicing do we find Jesus weeping? You know what? Jesus wept because he knew many of the people that were shouting, Hosanna, blessed be the King, would soon be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And when we, like Jesus, are gripped with the lost state of this world, we must have tears for the lost. I want you to notice several reasons why Christians ought to be known for their tears. Would you notice, number one, this morning, our tears help to draw attention. Our tears help to draw attention. You know, it's tough these days getting the attention of the lost. I mean, don't you find that our lives are becoming more and more separated from other individuals? And, you know, I think with technology, the advancements in technology, I mean, you go to the store now and there's all these self-checkouts. You hardly run into people that are checking you out. You go to the gas station and, you know, it's a pump that you just tap the credit card now and you run and go. And we're all busy in our lives. We're going this way and that way. In fact, a lot of you are working from home these days. How many remote work these days? Maybe one or twice or a couple times a week. I talked to a lot of folks in our church and, you know, we were remote work. I'm finding less and less contact with folks around this world. You know, Amazon now, they have this thing called the Amazon Key, I think is what it's called. And they don't even bring it up to your door. They can open your garage door and just sit in the garage door and be out of there. I can't even talk to the Amazon guy anymore. It's amazing. But you know what? What hasn't changed is the fact that people are dying, going to hell every second of the day. Someone says, Brother Brandon, you're just being all emotional. Let me tell you something. I wish I was more emotional for lost souls. I mean that. I wish I had more tears. I'm not emotional enough. Now, I get that there are fake tears and droned up emotions. I understand that. I know that there are movements and churches out there that you know, it's almost like a drug. They come in and it's all these emotions on Sunday, and then they go out and they live their lives the way they want the rest of the week. I'm not talking about that this way. I'm talking about genuine broken hearts. I want genuine tears for people that are lost. We're talking about a genuine heartfelt burden that pours out from our hearts and consequently from our eyes as well. And you know, people know when tears are fake. You can tell when a kid's crying. You know, I remember, you know, sometimes, you know, my boys, and my daughter probably got away with a little bit more, but you know, the boys, you know, they'd turn on the tears and we'd look at them and say, okay, just turn that off. You know, you can tell when it's not real. Hey, but when they are real, tears get attention, don't they? You know, our tears, notice first of all, under this point, get the attention of the lost. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you would, in your Bibles, Acts chapter number 20. Tears get the attention of the lost. You know, maybe you've been witnessing to an unsaved relative, and you've given them the gospel time and time again. You've shared with them the truth of how Jesus died for their sins, how we're all sinners, and how they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior if they're going to go to heaven one day. They have to have his blood applied to their account to wash their sins away. And maybe you've shared that, and time again, it's been rejected. I want to ask you this question. Have they seen your tears? Have they seen your tears? Oh, they've maybe heard the message, and that's important. That's got to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. But I want to ask you, have they seen your tears? In Acts 20, verses 19 through 21, Paul is speaking to the church here, and he writes and says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and notice this, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and the way to the Jews, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He's sort of reminiscing with them about how they came to know the Lord and what influenced them when it came to their salvation. He goes on to say, but it showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he was, preaching the gospel to them. They didn't get saved right away, though, because notice verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of how long? 3 years. By the space of 3 years. Now listen to this. This is incredible, really, when you pay attention to what it says here. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. Well, he was busy about getting out the gospel, wasn't he? But notice the last phrase there, night and day. With tears. Every day for 3 years, Paul didn't just give the gospel to these folks. He wept over their souls. There's no wonder why they got saved in the end and why a church was started. Because he had a broken heart for souls. Most of us, if we're honest, haven't cried but minutes over someone, let alone days and years on a regular basis. It's no wonder these folks finally listened. Our tears get the attention of the lost. But would you notice also, our tears get our children's attention. I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 10. Now, this verse isn't a verse on giving the gospel or winning souls. It's actually, the context is about them confessing their own sin. But I think we find a principle that's the same in terms of how our tears affect others. And I want you to look at Ezra 10 and verse 1. Here they are confessing their sin to God. It started with Ezra and his influence, and he led by example. And it says, now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, notice, weeping, there's the tears, and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation, notice, of men and women and what else? Children. For the people wept very sore. You know, you have genuine tears in your life. You have genuine tears, in this case, for the lost. And you might one day find your children having genuine tears at your side for them as well. My dad was an emotional guy. He would cry at the end of every movie. Didn't matter what movie it was. I mean, it could be a Disney movie. It could be, you know, some action movie. It could be a horrible movie, and Dad would cry over the fact that it was a horrible movie. I mean, Dad was just an emotional guy, and we would tease him about that. And, you know, every Father's Day and every Christmas, you know, every opportunity, his birthday, I got a chance to give him a card. I'd find the most mushy-gushy card. Sometimes I'd write him something, you know, just from my heart to him, or a poem. He loved poetry. And, you know, I enjoyed seeing him get emotional over it, and I wanted him to know how much I loved him. And, you know, we would tease him about how emotional he was. We'd joke with him about it. But I want you to understand, there was something that I didn't joke with him about, and that was his tears for the lost. I remember seeing Dad down at the altar weeping over someone who was lost. His co-workers, missions, when mission time would come around. And I got to tell you, Dad's tears ran off his cheek, and they fell on my life. They affected me. Are your tears affecting your children? They have an unusual reaction to bring tears about in their life when they fall off your cheeks and onto their lives. But our tears get our children's attention. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to have a burden for this world too. I want them to react as Jesus reacted. But I notice our tears get God's attention. Psalm 56 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but I think you probably have heard this verse before. It says, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? That's a pretty amazing verse. And, you know, when you're going through difficulties in your own life, it's great to know that God is taking notice of it. He sees the trials. He sees the tears in our life. But I don't think it's just the tears that we shed when it comes to the trials in our life. I think he also sees the tears that we shed when it comes to a broken heart for souls. And to be honest, we look at this verse and we think, wow, he keeps track of every tear. But you know, the amazing part isn't so much that he's able to keep track of everyone's tears. He is God, isn't he? I mean, he's the same one that can keep track of the hairs on our head. All right, so it's actually not that amazing that God can keep track of how many tears we've cried. I think the amazing part is that the God of this universe actually notices little old me, my tears. I think that's what's more amazing. That he actually takes notice of, as the God of this universe, what's going on in my life and the tears that I shed. But the fact that God is moved by my tears, by your tears, think about that. And we see this in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 27. The Bible says, because thine heart, God said, was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. God's attention is drawn by our tears. Do you have tears that draws the attention of the lost? Do you weep, and does your weeping affect your children's lives and produce tears, genuine tears in their lives? Do your tears grab God's attention so that you see him powerfully move in and around your life? So we've seen that weeping is important when it comes to the lost and winning the lost and missions, really, because tears draws attention to the gospel. I want you to notice number two, our tears help water the gospel seed. Our tears help water the gospel seed. You know, one thing I've learned when it comes to planting things is it's important to water. I've been trying to grow grass ever since we moved on our property and bought our property. And, you know, Pastor said it to me a long time ago. He said, the key is moisture. And he's exactly right. I put down grass seed in places, and it's a big yard, so I don't have everything sprinklered or whatnot. But I have bought some hoses, and I do have some sprinklers. And I can tell you, the places where I water, that's where the grass is growing good. The places where I don't water, it's this simple. The grass isn't growing there. You know, if you're going to try to grow something, if you're going to try to see fruit, you've got to have water. The scripture talks about watering the seed of the gospel. And I want to examine two ways today that the Bible shows us that we water the gospel. I think there are many ways in scripture. I don't think these are the only two. But I think the first way, of course, is we water the gospel with the word of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, this is one of the passages we see this picture of watering the gospel, planting the seed, watering the seed. And it says in verse 6 there, I have planted, Paul speaking, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. By the way, anytime someone gets saved, the one who ought to deserve the attention and the praise for that is God. We're just servants. We plant the seed like he's asked us to do. We water the seed like he's asked us to do. But we have to rely on God's Holy Spirit to get that person's heart. It's not about what great speech I can give. It's not about how logical I can be in my argument. We give the word of God, and God promises that it doesn't return void, and God brings forth the fruit. His Spirit convicts. That person chooses to accept or not, but when they get saved, it's God that deserves the attention and the glory. Amen? It's just great that we can be a part of that. But it says there that Apollos watered. Verse 7, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so while it's God that deserves the attention and the glory for salvation, we are called to plant the seed and we are called to water the seed. How do you plant gospel seed and how do you water it? Well, this passage doesn't specifically identify what the seed is and what the water is. But if we look at another passage, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 8 and verse 11 does identify what gets planted when giving the gospel. It says the word of God is the seed. He gives a parable there and he describes the various parts in the parable. He says the word of God is the seed. And then if we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, speaking of the washing of the water by the word, we see the word is illustrated as water. And it's the water that washes our life, regenerates us, but it's the water that also waters the gospel seed. Not everyone is going to get saved the first time they hear the gospel. And going back to that parable in Luke 8, he says, it talks about how some seed fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And that's why it's important not just to give the gospel one time and, you know, the person doesn't get saved, we get discouraged, oh, they rejected, they didn't get saved. We got to come back and give the gospel again. We got to come back and continue to water that gospel seed with more scripture. And it's the scripture that's powerful, and it can, the Bible says it can break the rock in pieces. It can take a heart, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, the word of God is quick and powerful. And we got to keep giving the word of God. Don't give up. Keep giving the word of God. Water the gospel seed with the word of God. But I would submit to you that there's another way that the gospel seed is watered. Not only do you water gospel seed with the word, but I see that we water the gospel seed with our tears in the scripture. Now turn to Psalm 126, important passage with regard to this. Psalm 126 in verses 5 through 6. Psalm 126 in verses 5 through 6. The Bible says there, notice, they that sow in what? Tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in what? Weepeth. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And of course, at Missions Conference and throughout the year, we sing that song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Speaking of giving out the gospel and seeing people saved, the joy. Boy, if you've ever led someone to the Lord and you've seen them get saved, it's a joyful thing. And I remember last year, my son went on the Missions Conference and he was able to lead a young man to the Lord. And he came home and he said, boy, I just want to do that again. I said, amen. That's how it ought to be. It's exciting. It's thrilling. It's a joyful thing. But sometimes what has to precede that joy is tears on our part. Watering the gospel seed with tears. You know, we water the gospel seed in that we show urgency when it comes to the gospel. I think of another passage in the New Testament, Jude 1 and verse 22 and 23. Turn there if you would real quick. Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verses 22 and 23. It talks about how we're to win people to the Lord, what's effective. And he says there, and of some, have compassion. I think there's certainly tears involved in having compassion for somebody else. Have compassion. And that compassion, those tears, what does it do? It says here, it makes a difference. The tears make a difference. You water that gospel seed with tears, and people see that you're genuine and you're real, and they see the importance of their own soul. It makes a difference. Verse 23 goes on and says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I want you to understand this morning, warm tears, I believe, according to the scripture, warm tears help to melt cold hearts. And I admit, I don't have enough of them. But I ask God to give me more. We've seen weeping is important when it comes to missions because tears draw attention to the gospel. And because tears water the gospel seed. But I want you to notice a third thing here as we conclude. Our tears, number three, help prevent tears later. Our tears now help prevent tears in the future. Now, I think they help prevent their future tears. Matthew 8 and verse 12, talking about the lost being cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As the Bible gives the picture of what hell is going to be like and being cast out in outer darkness, can you imagine being in darkness for eternity? That's hell. But it says also a place where there's gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine being in so much pain? I can only remember one time in my life where I really gnashed my teeth. I broke my leg and when I was playing soccer, I think it was 10th grade, and I broke both bones, and it was almost a compound fracture. And I remember laying there on the ground and just writhing in pain. I'd never experienced pain like that in my life. And I remember someone gave me a coat, And I was in so much pain. I was biting on that coat and I was gnashing my teeth. I can't remember ever doing that ever since then. But can you imagine being in so much pain, gnashing your teeth for all eternity? But that's not the only thing it says here. It talks about weeping. It talks about wailing. Notice the wording of Matthew 13, 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That's hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30 says it again, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If God could lift off the pit of hell, the cap, and allow us to, for a minute, look down in there, I think our lives would be drastically changed. If we could hear the weeping and the wailing, if we could see what's coming for people all around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our relatives that don't accept Jesus Christ and his love for them, I think it would change our lives forever. It's an uncomfortable thing to be around someone who's crying. Men, you know, if you haven't learned it yet, sometimes women just need a good cry. I remember when we first got married, we were newlyweds, and you know, my wife, I just went in the room and she was there crying. I'm like, honey, what's wrong? What's going on? Did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? Are you hurt? What's going on? What's the problem? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You're crying about something. Yes. What is it? I don't know. You know? And I just learned, you know, early there in my marriage that a woman needs a good cry, okay, every once in a while. And you know, to be honest with you, it's a tough thing to be around someone who's crying. It's a little bit uncomfortable, you know? You know, you go to a funeral. Isn't that tough? Someone who's lost a relative and you want to have the right words to say. You want to be an encouragement. It's in your heart. And you know, sometimes maybe you say something, you're like, wow, I just wish it had come out better, you know? I really do want to encourage that person. And it's just uncomfortable to see them and their pain, you know, the loss. I remember on a mission trip in Guatemala, we were in a small village and we'd gone there at the end of the trip and we were doing some souvenir stuff to buy some stuff for our family to bring home. And we'd been out all week and witnessing and passing out tracts, and we'd had revival service and we'd seen people saved. And we were coming back from this little trinket shop village that they had. It was really out in the sticks, you might say. And I remember we got to this one place where there's all this traffic. And I was like, what's going on? All these people, and we couldn't get through, and vehicles were just stopped. There was a funeral that was coming through the town. It was like nothing I'd never seen before in my life. And I remember it was just hordes of people. And as they were coming down the street, you just saw them weeping, and not like I'd ever seen, really. And wailing, really, crying out. And as the group was coming down, I started to see a box, this figure on top of the crowd, and I realized it was the casket. And of course, around the casket were the family members and the friends, the closer friends. And as that casket came, the weeping and the wailing got louder and more profuse. And the poor reaction of these relatives, and I'll never forget seeing the hopelessness in their eyes. Can you imagine weeping and wailing for the rest of eternity? It's what the Bible describes. It's the reality, folks. And you know, I think our tears for the lost, hopefully we can win them and prevent their tears for all eternity. But I want you to see last that our tears now not only help prevent their future tears, but our tears now, I think, help prevent our future tears. Turn to Revelation, if you would, this morning, Revelation chapter 20. Of course, Revelation 20 ends with the description of the great white throne judgment, and that picture of that great judgment of the lost. It's not a judgment of the saved. The Bible calls that the bema seat. It's a judgment of rewards. He's going to judge who's been faithful and the things we've done for him. And it's a totally different picture, okay? It's a day of rejoicing. This is not. It's absolutely not. It's a sad day. And we start reading there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. 12, says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, I have a question. I'm not trying to start a new doctrine or anything, but I got thinking about this. It says he saw them stand before God. Where is God? God is in heaven. And if they're standing before God, and the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if we're with the Lord at that point, I just happen to think that we're going to see this. I think that we might be there, not as being judged, but there around God's throne, perhaps observing this judgment. And it goes on to say the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. He's going to prove to them that they were sinners. He's going to show them from the book of life that they never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their name was never written down. And in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know for sure. But folks, I think we're actually going to see this. I think we're actually going to observe it. I got to tell you, I'm horrified to think of my neighbor's Efty and her husband. We've invited so many times to come to church. They never did. Always a reason. Tried to give them the gospel. I'm horrified to think of seeing them stand before God one day. And if you notice in Revelation 21, and it's the very next chapter, the very next thing that takes place after this great judgment, if you look at the beginning of the chapter in verse 4, this is really why I think we're there, is because it says in verse 4 that God shall what? Wipe away all their tears, all tears from their eyes. Now, it's talking about us there. Why do we have tears? Well, it only makes sense if we've just stood there and watched millions, maybe billions, cast into hell, that God's going to have some tears to wipe away. Look, folks, I just think the more that we weep here on this earth, maybe the less weeping there will be at that point in time. Our tears now help prevent their eternal tears, and I hope help prevent our future tears. When we see folks that we've got a chance to lead to the Lord, and rather than see them cast in hell, have them come up and say, "Thank you for telling me about the Lord. Thank you for giving to missions. Thank you for making a difference in my life." Well, that's what I want. Tears draw attention to the gospel. That's why tears are important this morning. And tears water the gospel seed. And tears, I believe, help prevent future tears. So let me ask you, are your eyes dry, or do you have tears for the lost? Let's pray. Father, thank you for truths that we've seen from your word. Lord, I thank you for your compassion for us. Help us to have a heart like Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. Lord, not fake tears, not something droned up, but genuine tears that fall from our eyes and that would draw the attention of the lost to how much we care for them and how much you love them. Lord, may we have tears when it comes to missions. And may it incentivize us, Lord, to do more, to give more, to pray more, maybe to go. Lord, even this week, maybe there's been some folks that we've witnessed to, Father, that we just haven't gotten through, but maybe we haven't shown them our tears. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to be a better witness for you. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.